be friends in Christ always for more than 1,000 years. In the old rites, in the old calendar, the new one, the church has given us on the second Sunday of Lent one of the gospel accounts of the transfiguration, of Jesus' appearance to the disciples in his heavenly glory on top of the holy mountain. We might wonder why in particular this reading comes in Lent. We might think, well, that's sort of looking forward to the risen glory of heaven. It might be more appropriate for the Easter season. But the reason it comes in Lent is because part of that message of the transfiguration is that to reach heavenly glory, Jesus had to pass through the cross. And why did he have to do that? Because of our sins. And we too must be prepared to take up our cross and accept sufferings, accept difficulties and hardships, knowing that all these troubles are, in one way or the other, a result of sin in this world. And that this is part of the price that Jesus had to pay first, and we have to pay in our own way in order to reach that promised crown of eternal glory. Without the cross, there's no crown. I'd like to say something this morning about a quite different matter. It's not really related to today's readings, but it's an extremely important and very delicate matter, which has been widely reported in the media in the last few days. And the Archdiocese Communications Office has sent out to us priests some information to help clarify this situation. I'm referring to Pope Francis's widely reported comments about contraception in answer to a journalist's questions during his plane trip from Mexico back to Rome last Thursday. I'm sure most of you have seen things about it. It's been on the front page of papers and the television, the media. Journalists asked the Pope whether couples infected with the Zika virus, which can lead to the birth of seriously deformed babies, could use abortion or contraception in these hard cases to avoid such births. Now, the Pope said immediately that abortion is absolutely evil and wrong and can never be justified. But then he added that, and I quote here the statement from the Vatican Press Office referring to the Holy Father's words, and I quote, "The contraceptive or condom in particular cases of emergency or gravity could be the object of discernment in a serious case of conscience," end of quote. The Pope was clearly including as one of these emergencies the situation in which one or both spouses are infected with the Zika virus, and was implying they might be morally justified in using condoms in that case. Now, the Holy Father also said that his predecessor, Pope Paul VI, had already, 50 years ago, allowed nuns in the Congo, missionary nuns, who were in danger of rape during the civil war going on at that time, that he'd already allowed them to use contraceptives so that they wouldn't become pregnant if it should happen that they were raped. So the Pope, the present Pope, was looking back to that as like a kind of a precedent, so he's not the first one to say this. So he was basing his answer to the journalist on this supposed precedent. Now, we have to remember that this was a spontaneous, unprepared answer on the part of Pope Francis, and unfortunately, it doesn't accurately or fully express the Church's teaching on contraception. I think all well-educated Catholics know that popes enjoy the gift of infallibility, that's guaranteed to be true, only in certain carefully worded formal pronouncements. And if they speak off the cuff, spontaneously, to journalists' questions, as the present Holy Father often does, then popes can make mistakes too, just like the rest of us. So what exactly did Pope Paul VI say for those nuns back 50 years ago in the Congo? And why am I saying it's not a true precedent for allowing couples with the Zika virus to use condoms? The Archdiocese sent out to us priests a quotation from the Catechism of the Catholic Church recommending that we read this to the people. As it gives a fuller explanation of the authentic official teaching of the Church. And this is paragraph 2370 of the Catechism, quoting Pope Paul VI's famous encyclical Humanae Vitae of 1968. And I quote here from the Catechism. Periodic continence, that is, the methods of birth regulation based on self-observation and the use of infertile periods, is in conformity with the objective criteria of morality. That's what's usually called NFP, right? Natural Family Planning. These methods respect the bodies of the spouses, encourage tenderness between them, and favor the development of an authentic freedom. In contrast, and here's the quote from Pope Paul VI encyclical, every action which, whether in anticipation of the conjugal act, or in its accomplishment, or in the development of its natural consequences, proposes whether as an end or as a means to render procreation impossible, is intrinsically sinful, intrinsically evil. End of quote. Now, in the first place, it should be obvious that Pope Paul was not going to allow nuns or anybody else to do something which in his own formal teaching and that of all his predecessors, all previous popes, was branded as something intrinsically sinful. That means it can never be justified, even for very grave reasons. So he wasn't going to contradict himself there. Now, the key words in the quotation that I just read out are the words, the conjugal act. That's the act of intimacy between a married couple, right? That means a voluntary act of intimacy between spouses. Now, of course, a nun who's not married and has vowed never to marry is not anybody's spouse. And if she's raped, she's not engaging in any voluntary sexual act at all. It's totally involuntary by definition, right? So if she fitted a diaphragm, right, that would prevent a possible future act of rape from resulting in conception, she would not be carrying out the kind of act that the Church has prohibited as being intrinsically sinful. In fact, well before Vatican Council II, approved moral theologians had taught that a rape victim who expels the aggressor's seminal fluid before any conception can take place is really doing nothing than expelling from her body an invasive, unwanted foreign substance. There's nothing morally wrong with that. But that's very different morally from the sin of conjugal contraception between married couples, which the Church has always condemned as being contrary to natural law. For this sin consists in deliberately depriving one's own voluntary sexual act of its procreative power, that is, perversely seeking the pleasure of intercourse while suppressing its most important consequence, which could be a new child that's created in God's image. Now, a rape victim who doesn't engage in any voluntary sex act at all is clearly not committing that sin. So the Church's teaching has not changed at all as a result of Pope Francis's comments. In fact, no pope has the power to change the natural moral law, which is inscribed in our being by God himself. No human power can change that. The only morally licit course of action for spouses infected with the Zika virus, it could require a real sacrifice. Yes, sometimes God's law requires something very difficult, sacrifice. One option would be to take the risk of having a child that has this microcephaly, right? It's a deformity, serious deformity. After all, that will still be a precious child of God. with an immortal soul in God's image and destined for eternal life, and on the last day, like all of us, to have a new body that's completely free from defect, an immortal, beautiful, eternally young body and the resurrection of the body. Or the other option would be to abstain or use natural family planning to avoid a pregnancy in that situation. May God in His providence use this confused situation that has arisen in recent days as an opportunity for Catholics to understand more clearly what God's law really is in this matter. I hope these comments this morning may be of some help in that regard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.